So Charlotte is the city of churches, right? There you go. We have 960 in Meck County. And sometimes folks will, I think, unfairly use that statistic in an unhealthy way to say, well, we don't need to plant churches because we've got so many. That doesn't mean we have 960 healthy churches. It means we have 960 churches. Some of them may be healthy and some may not be. Some may be growing and some may not be. And I want to rattle your cage for a minute, and I want to get your attention out of the gate with something that is incredibly significant for us to wrestle with as we think about having a strategy of abiding in Christ and building relationships and living the gospel, which is today, with everything we have. Because this is the state of affairs in Charlotte as of now. The churched and the unchurched population looks like this. Now, I'm going to go away from there because you're going to read it. I forgot to say this. Because of the generosity of a donor in Charlotte, we were able to partner with Barna Research, which is one of the most respected researchers in the country, American Bible Society, and then our own For Charlotte with Rob Kelly, to produce a State of the City report that's amazing and breathtaking. And I don't mean that in a good way. And you know, statistics you can make statistics say anything you want. And sometimes you read statistics and you go, oh wait, this is from 2012 and it's from Portland. You know, this has no value to me. What we want to share with you over the next several weeks and today is research from Charlotte, North Carolina right now. And I want you to notice the definition of what a churched person is. They've attended church in the last week, and an unchurched has not attended church in the last 6 months, okay? So this is where we are today. We're sitting at 49% of Charlotte is churched and 32% unchurched. Okay, that doesn't take your breath away. It's alarming, but it's not like this next one. Because when I was a kid, and I'll date myself here, the year 2025 sounded like the Jetsons, right? One of my favorite cartoons. But it's 7 years away. So in 7 years, those numbers become this. And we are no longer the majority in this city. If this holds true, we go from here to here, and unchurched goes here to here. Now that should make you sit up and take notice. I heard somebody say a long time ago that the local church is the hope of the world. And first time I heard that, I was kind of like, but what he means, and I heard and explained later, is the gospel, Christ in the local church, is the hope of the world. And if that's true, then we have something of infinite value and worth to share with our city and with our neighborhoods and everybody around us that calls this home. And when I first saw this, it blew me away. And then as I prepped for this morning, I thought, you know, what is the gospel? If I were to ask you to take a quiz right now and write down what is the gospel, what would you say? How would you define it? Some of you might write down good news. Some of you might write down Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are both true, but that's not the gospel. And to simply reduce it down to good news is to cheapen and emaciate the power of what the full gospel story is. So I want us to. Well, first of all, if you go to dictionary.com, these are your first three definitions. The teachings of Jesus, the story of Christ's life and teaching, and then any of the four gospels. So what does that park on? Where's that land? It's all about words. It's all about teaching. It's all about something communicated orally in that way. Is that really all the gospel is, or is there more to it? And if you research gospel definition, you'll get 50 to 100 online. And there's some really good ones, some really long ones, some really short ones. What I'm going to give you now is a synopsis of what I read that I think is really good. And I want us to read this together. The gospel is this. Let's go. The good news of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that through faith in him, we can be forgiven and reconciled to God. Now, that thing is so pregnant, it's given birth any minute. okay? So if I left out a favorite word of yours theologically with redemption or justified or anything like that, it's okay because this bad boy is pregnant. And all of that is embedded in that. And so the gospel, if it's just good news, you remove this. Good news logically and inherently says something's bad. It's like there's good and evil. They help bring reality to each other, right? And so to say that the gospel is only one thing is to emaciate this. It is about the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. The fact that God came to us, that he pursued us, that he wanted to make things right because the shalom of the Garden of Eden was shattered through Adam and Eve's sin. And that he came and then lived that sinless life. It was the death on the cross. He was our substitution. We call it substitutionary atonement. He was our substitute. Or in other words, he died in our place. And he was resurrected from the dead. And through faith in him, life, death, resurrection, we can be forgiven. And we can be reconciled to God. That's the good news. The good news is the fully colored in the whole page reality of all of that. And that, so we've agreed to do it this way. We've said in this, remember, it's abide in Christ, build relationships, and live the gospel, right? In word and deed. Now, I feel pretty confident that most of us probably do a little bit better job with the doing good things than the articulation of the gospel at some point. And I get relationship evangelism. That's how I came to Christ, was through that buddy in high school, me and him, right? I get it. But if you're working on 7 years of good deeds and have never told them why, you're just a good guy. Charlotte's full of them. It's philanthropy. You're just a good gal. If you're just doing, 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 and never saying, this is why I do this, I'm not a good guy. I'm not. But through Christ, I'm forgiven and reconciled, filled with the Spirit. He loves me first. I have this overflow of love in me. And by that only do I do these things and love you. Because otherwise, I'm just a selfish, narcissistic, fleshly guy. Because that's human nature. So the gospel is transformative. It's supernatural. It changes everything. So I want to start, as it says on the screen there, with the word part. Now, there are a lot of ways. I want to demonstrate how to share your faith with somebody. Let's say you've ponied up to the coffee bar, or if you're at lunch somewhere, or if you're in your office, or if you're in your living room, and it's time to just say, hey, this is what I believe. This verse on the screen is one of the most critical scriptures I could possibly say that you need to memorize. Because in it is the gospel. And I want you to look at it. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay. So for all my visual friends, there are a lot of other ways to do this. One I found this week is from Jimmy Scroggins down at Family Church in West Palm. It's called The Circles. If you want to check that out, just go to YouTube and type in The Circles with Jimmy Scroggins and watch. It's very effective. This is the one I learned in FCA. This is the one that I was taught by some fellas there, and I just want you to imagine that we're just hanging somewhere, and you're with someone, and I apologize I didn't build 35 screens to make this happen nicely, but this is the finished product. But I want you to imagine that I draw these two lines, and we begin to just talk about lostness, and just ask questions. Be a good listener. This is about dialogue, not monologue. And to ask your friend, do you ever get tired of trying to be good enough and always failing, like over and over and over again, and just not quite being good enough? You know, the USA Indoor Track and Field Championships were on last night and today, and the baddest dude and dudette long jumper is gonna always fall short. So I would then write my little guy here, and God, and talk about this insurmountable gulf, and try to describe the fact that every faith system on planet Earth is about man being good enough. Sell enough of these, go here, do these things, and you'll earn God's favor. Christianity is unique in that it says you can't, and so God came to us. So I'll write down this one word, wages, and I'll just ask, what's a wage, man? And it's pretty obvious. It's my paycheck. It's what I get. It's what I deserve at the end of the week or the month. Like, exactly. Draw an arrow down and write sin. Well, the scripture talks about sin having a wage, that we deserve something, but what is sin? And this is where folks will often go to the acts like murder, adultery, lying, and stealing, and all these things, but they'll miss often the sin nature. And this is what this scripture is speaking to. The second Adam, Jesus, rescued us from the first Adam's sin nature. But the wage and what we deserve from what we have now is death. And it's not like lights out Gracie, in eternal nirvana where there's just, it's just darkness forever. It's a conscious forever death. And to try to paint that picture that there's more to this life than what we see. And then I would jump over here and write down gift, free gift, and say, hey man, what's the difference here? What's up with that? Well, it's obvious that you don't deserve this. We deserve this, but we don't deserve that. And the gift that God gives us is life rather than death. And it's not just like a good life now, the best life now. It's eternal life. It's forever life. At which point I would write, but. Forgot but here. B-U-T, but. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ, to which this is the time to draw your cross and draw this little fellow marching across and going over and to say, if you'll place your faith in Christ and ask for forgiveness of sin, the scripture says you will cross from death to life. Or as Jesus said specifically, you'll be born again. Everybody in the room can do that. I've used that now for over 30 years, and it works. It's visual. Some of you might want to do the Romans Road, the four spiritual laws, if you got the crew background, if you want to go to the circles. Doesn't matter. Just do something. Because in few short years, we will be less than the unchurched in the city, and it is incumbent on us and every other gospel-believing church in the city to communicate the hope of the world, which is Christ. There has to be an urgency inside of us. If we get lulled into, like this heat makes you feel really sleepy, if you get lulled into all of our blessings, we just get lazy and we don't care. A good biblical understanding of heaven and hell is so important. If you'll ever have a desire to share the word, if you'll ever have a desire to share the gospel with someone. David Bass told me Wednesday night after our marriage class, David's our nation's pastor, and he served for 14 years in the Middle East with his family. And he said, you know, one thing I've learned is it takes about 20 seconds of boldness to get going. And I was like, you know, that's so true. Because when you sit there and, you know, your heart's racing, and you're in that moment where you're like, I really want to share the gospel with this friend, and you start debating about, you know, all the answers that you need to have. Listen, you don't have to. You just need to take the first step. Just step into that moment and trust the Holy Spirit would flow through you and tell you what to say, to give you wisdom in that moment. You don't have to put on your super, just, you know, evangelizer hat and say, I got it all figured out. I've got all the apologetic arguments nailed down, and whatever he says, I'm going to argue him down till he's just ready to say, give me Jesus. Don't do that. Love. Know the word. Yes. Know some apologetics. Yes, but the greatest apologetic is the love of Christ. That's why Paul said last week that the love of Christ compels me to do this. Guys, do you remember asking, for fellas who are married, or if you've ever done, you remember asking her for her number the first time? I do. We were in a amphitheater, a stone amphitheater at a FCA gathering. And I remember just like for an hour, just kind of walking around, just kind of, you know, looking more like a creep than an approachable possible husband. But I remember saying, hey, can I have your phone number? You know, it's like the hardest thing. And she was like, sure. You know, she wrote it down for me. And I was like, yes. And we're married. You know? So did I think through 30 and a half years of marriage and four kids and a bunch of moves and church life and all those things? Did I walk through any of that in that moment? It was just like, I need 20 seconds of courage to say, can I have your number? And the rest is history. That's no different than sharing our faith with someone. If you believe the gospel, if you believe it's true, that should take away a measure of fear, because you know it to be true in your own life and you want them to have the same. This is why Paul would say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Romans 1:16, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. So I want you to think through memorizing Romans 6:23 and a visual that works for you. But let's talk about the deed side of things for a moment. Let's talk about how to live that out in a way that is compelling, that your life is attractive in the kindness of Christ that's demonstrated. Look at what the scripture says. We can read it out loud together. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill can't be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that, say that again, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. There's a condition here. There's a result here. Something happens when you live life like Jesus with skin on, when you live with good deeds. People notice and they make much of him. That's what glory means. It means to make much of God. To glorify God is to make much of God. So if you remember from our King Jesus and the Queen City series, the Sermon on the Mount here is the first of five sermons. Remember that? And chapter 6, verse 1 sounds contradictory to this, because it says, Jesus says, beware of practicing your works of righteousness in front of others. So you kind of go, is this one of those things that somebody would use to say the Bible isn't true? Not at all. He's speaking to two different audiences. Chapter 6, verse 1, he's talking to the Pharisees who were, look at me, I am super religious. And Jesus is saying, don't be that guy. He's saying, when you do it in a way that people don't even notice you as much as, wow. Thank you, Father, for this blessing. But we get lost in the moment where somebody looks up and all of a sudden you don't even notice what's down here. That's the goal. The goal is to give your life away in such a way that people remember him and forget us. No amens? We want to leave a legacy, everybody in the room. But our legacies are tiny compared to the name and the renown of Christ that spans the generations from the beginning to the end. So a lot of folks, if I implore you to do good deeds in the marketplace, would say, you don't, pastors, you don't get us. We have an HR department that is telling us you cannot talk about God. We have an HR department that is saying, you need to acquiesce and support this cultural position or else. Pastor, I don't want to lose my job. I'll lose my job if I do some of the things about... Just watch this video. Two wonderful friends who go to church here, and watch how one attorney and one finance guy live out their faith in a beautiful, beautiful way. Check it out.
You know, having grown up, our church was very much kind of cultural Christians. Grew up at church and went to church, but you did what you wanted, you know, Monday through Saturday. I probably wouldn't have said it to your face, but you know, my goal was to make millions, get married, have 2.5 kids, and live happily ever after. And we're going to go to church when it's convenient. But then I really started to see a lot of emptiness in my life that first year, and I started to see all these people that made six digits, that their emptiness. I just remember being on a business trip, just breaking down, and that was the first time the gospel became real to me. That reality of just how sinful you are, it just makes it real for me personally, and then you see the world in a whole different lens.
1 John 1:9 was written for me. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We're all sinful. So the idea is, how is God going to use us in spite of our brokenness, in light of his grace, to accomplish his purposes? And that's the main thing, really.
I ran into a friend who was a believer. He was an attorney at one of the banks in town. I remember him saying he was leaving the company, and I was asking him, "Are you, going to go somewhere else to be an attorney?" He said, "No, I want to do something meaningful more in my life." And it just kind of hit me of, I've only got so much time in my career. It doesn't have to wait.
I think God wants us to have meaningful jobs, not just because I enjoy it and love the natural giftedness, but also for what we do for the kingdom and seeing him work in those places.
It's a dichotomy. It's sort of an artificial dichotomy between those people who are paid ministers and the rest of us. You know, a lot of people have this idea that Carmel making disciples of those nearest our neighbors and our nations is the pastoral staff making disciples of the nearest neighbors and nations. And it's really supposed to be all of us.
And I myself am guilty of it. I get into the place where my job is just to show up and earn a paycheck. But that, if that's the case, it's because of me and, not being, being a person of faith.
Most people spend the biggest section of their life asleep and then the second biggest part of their life at work. So think about that. If you really have the perspective that I'm going to minister on Sundays or after work, you're already taking out of play the second really biggest area of your life, time-wise.
3 years ago, started the Bible study here in the workplace. And it was awesome. It was very scary at first. It was neat as we had it in a restaurant to see how God even worked there. And one time while we were in the restaurant doing our Bible study, we just started on Acts, and we're talking about the Holy Spirit, and this lady shows up and says, "I see you group are gentlemen of believers because I got an interview coming up. Would you guys mind praying for me?" And so we prayed for her, and then she shared her testimony with us, and I think it was really encouraging to every guy in there.
It's natural when you take a step of faith, the fear is going to come in, and you can't have faith without there's going to be some uncertainty of what's going to happen, what's going to be the result. It's kind of like jumping off a cliff, but what's going to happen here, and trusting in God and that faith, and then he comes through and he starts to do things like, oh wow, there was really nothing to be fearful of. And then God really blesses it, and you're like, why didn't I do this sooner?
Hear more from Mark and Chip and others. We're going to have a Life in Christ conference on March 3rd that is totally dedicated to Able, A-B-L-E. And we really hope you can be here for that Saturday. It's going to be an amazing day. One really cool thing about them, because of the relationships that had already started building a while ago, when the shooting and riots happened uptown in 2016, they had relational capital with a lot of others, folks who were different than them, that they were able to say, hey, we're going to meet in Marshall Park, and we're going to have a prayer for our city that the gospel of Christ would protect us and prosper us and move in a great way. That's what happens when you simply know someone's name. And what you saw there is the heart and soul of, I don't know why this keeps doing this, is the heart and soul of Movement Day a couple weeks ago. Okay, and I want you to understand the heartbeat behind what we're stepping into is we have borrowed light. Remember the I am statements of John? Remember it says that Jesus says, I'm the light of the world? Well, we have borrowed light. We're not the light of the world. It's Christ in us. And what he wants us to do is to turn it on. I have a flashlight at home that's about this size, and it is the best flashlight I've ever owned. It was a gift. I can go back in my woods, and that thing will, like, look to, like, Monroe. It's crazy. And you can dial it to get, like, the whole forest. And if you think you see a coyote or a deer, you can, like, zero in. It's amazing. How foolish of me if I went traipsing through the woods tonight and had this awesome flashlight and never turned it on. It's of no value. It's of no good. So I love the fact that the first thing and the last thing you see when you come and go from our student building is that. Be light. Well done, Jenny Neal and team. I love that message. And it reminds us, I don't have to work it up. I don't have to manufacture this light. It's like I ate the flashlight. And now as a born-again believer that has the Holy Spirit in me, Jesus says, I'm the light of the world through you. So go get them. Do you know what the definition for indeed is? Now, this is a little word nerd moment, but we want to live the gospel in word and deed, but if you look up indeed, like I-N-D-E-E-D, indeed, do you know what it means? It means this. It means to say something that's true and real, obviously, but it's used for emphasis to confirm, amplify, to confirm and amplify a previous statement. That was as clear as mud. What he's saying is this. Our deeds confirm what we've said and vice versa. There's a wholeness about our life. I'm not just preaching at someone, and I'm not just being a good guy, philanthropist type of guy. It is the word and the deed. It's two wings on a plane. You take one off, it's not a good story. It's two wings on a bird. You take one off, it's not a good story. Have you ever seen a bird injured in your backyard? Got a bum wing and he's kind of hopping around? It's not good because your cat eats it in time, right? You gotta have two wings. And to live the gospel well, we need to be doing it with what we say and what we do, and that they match what they match. So here's a good word. Instead of focusing on the darkness, turn on the light. Who in the room has not yelled at your TV ever? Or this week? It was a hard week. With the tragedy in Florida, it's a hard week with the loss of one of our own high school students here at Carmel, Calvin Ferguson, and his passing. Life sometimes feels like a comedy and a love story and a romantic comedy, a rom-com, and sometimes it feels like a horror movie. That's called the reality of life, the highs and lows, and the gospel of Christ, which is the story of his life, death, and resurrection gives us hope. Because through faith in him and what he did, we can have forgiveness of our sins and we can be reconciled to God and we can step into a forever that has none of the pain of this world. Revelation says no sorrow, no crying, no tear, no death, no pain. Eternal life in the presence of the maker of our souls. That's why we do what we do. That's why if Charlotte will be 41% churched, or 40 rather, and 41 unchurched in 7 short years, then we need to get busy. We need to get after it. I don't know if it's because I'm 52 now. I've been sharing this with some friends, but I have a new sense of urgency this last year of recognizing that we all have shelf life. And to be, as Paul said, I've given my life. I want to give everything I have to the very end because every day's a gift and we're not guaranteed anything. You might go, dude, I've got underwear older than you. You're only 52. Well, guess what? I don't know how long I get to live and neither do you. What if I get 55? Then I got 3 years I need to be getting busy with living the gospel and we just don't know. We just don't know. That's the fire in your bones and the love of Christ that compels you to do so. I want you to hear an amazing statement about what the gospel looks like. The story at the heart of Christianity or gospel is every epic story. There's a golden age of innocence, mistrust and betrayal, unrequited love and a fall from grace, murder, intrigue, a pit of despair, and a hero's epic journey, a fight to the death, victory through sacrifice, and a happy ending complete with a wedding and singing. The Bible says that this was God's story first. And it helps us make sense of all of our little stories. Isn't that good? His story gives meaning to all of our little stories, and it's the gospel. Here's one last thing I ask of you. Would you write down one name? If you didn't come prepared, which a lot of you don't have pen and paper, write it on your heart, write it on your mind. If you do, write it down, but write down a name. And if you've been making cookies for 7 years, there's nothing sacred in that chocolate chip. At some point, you need to say, this is why I am who I am, and this is why I do what I do. Can I share with you the most important thing in my life? You know, I found out about a year ago from some friends who've gone overseas to work in the Middle East that in their training of bridging with those of Islamic faith, that they said that a Muslim will think that your faith is of no value at all and not important to you if you don't share it with them quickly. That's totally counter to what we do and think. I need to build a relationship. We need to be friends. And then I'll share the gospel. But in that worldview, in the Islamic faith, you need to go there early. They will respect you for it. And then the dialogue can begin. Understand your audience. Know who you're talking to. Be led of the Spirit. And then just watch what happens. So will you do that? Write down how many names? One. Now, if you're super, like, you want to write three or four, go for it. But let's all go for one name, and let's set a target that in the next 30 days that you're going to go there and share the gospel. Some of you are like, I'm in, and I'm doing it tonight, or I'll do it this week. Great, be led of the Spirit. But if this is a newer type of relationship, let's go for 30 days and promise that you'll share the gospel with them, okay? Father, thank you for the joy and hope of the gospel. Thank you for your pursuit of us. Thank you that you came after us because you are faithful, because you said you would. And so, Father, would you unleash us? We pray against a spirit of fear. We pray against a spirit of apathy. We pray against a spirit of indifference. And we ask that the love of Christ would compel us to just talk about you in a way that's spiritually natural and naturally spiritual. Unleash us as a church, Father, we pray, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' good name, amen.